Good morning. Today, hallelujah, we mark a major milestone in our study of the Bible. We have come to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, the last sermon in our exposition of this first book of the Bible. We started this journey through Genesis in September of 2020. That was the year of the COVID pandemic, of course, when it all started. We have spent the better part of those 2 years now walking through the book of Genesis. Today's sermon is lesson number 69, 69th lesson that we've had here. For those of you who have been with us from the beginning, I applaud your perseverance in the Word of God and your long-suffering with me as I teach the Bible. Kind of shows the perseverance of the saints here, illustration of that right here among us. In Genesis chapter 50, three things are brought to a conclusion. First, we conclude the story of Jacob's descendants, which we began back in Genesis 37, verse 2, with the words, "This is the history of Jacob." Remember that Genesis is divided into 10 major sections, each beginning with the phrase, "These are the generations of," or "This is the genealogy of," or "This is the history of," or something similar. All of those translate the Hebrew word toledoth. It means this is the generations of, or the book of the generations of. And here we see in chapter 50 that this book of Jacob ends with his burial. Similar way that the book of Abraham ended with his burial and Isaac's burial and so on, as we saw through there. Here we see the burial of Jacob. He is the final patriarch of the nation that will bear his new name, Israel. From now on, it will not be just the covenant of God handed down from one patriarch to another, but it will be the covenant of God handed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then to the nation, which are the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, Israel. Second, we see concluded the story of Joseph, because really in this whole last section, which is about the descendants of Jacob, Joseph has been the major human character in this part of the story. And we've seen his incredible journey from being the highly favored son of his father to being hated by his brothers, being thrown into a pit by his brothers to die, and then being sold into slavery, taken down into Egypt, being a faithful servant and being blessed by God in the house of Potiphar, yet being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then put into prison and having been forgotten there in prison for years before finally God raised him to the highest position in the court of Pharaoh. Then we saw throughout that whole thing Joseph's story of faith and faithfulness throughout his whole life. And it ends here in Genesis 50 with his death and his preparations for his burial. Third, we see Genesis chapter 50 concludes the whole book of Genesis. The next page in your Bible, if you look there, is the opening of the book of Exodus. Centuries will go past between Genesis chapter 50 verse 26 and Exodus chapter 1 verse 1. although Exodus begins by reminding us of what happened in Genesis. Look at it. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt, each man in his household who came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation." And so we see that it picks up the story right where it left off here in the book of Genesis. And as I said, although centuries will pass between Genesis 50 and Exodus 1, the narratives here are connected. Exodus doesn't tell a new story. Instead, it just continues the story that was begun here in the book of Genesis. If you think back, we started in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 with God's beautiful, good creation. With Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where God saw that everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good, as it said in Genesis 1:31. But it didn't take long, did it? For man, in his sin, to ruin that perfect world by disobeying God, rebelling against His authority, and evil. Evil spread rapidly after Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command in the garden. We saw in chapter 4, brother killing brother. And then that repeated phrase in chapter 5, "and he died." Speaking of the consequence of sin that God had given in the garden. If you take and eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And death has spread to all men. Romans chapter 5 says, "because in Adam all sinned." And so we continued to see the corrupt conditions of the world as it grew so much that by chapter 6, God is going to destroy the whole world by a catastrophic worldwide flood. But having grace upon Noah, saving him and his family, 8 persons in the ark. We saw sin continue to grow even after the flood, and as we saw the prideful construction of the Tower of Babel and all of those things that we saw in the very early chapters of Genesis, just one example after another of the evil associated with the fall of the human race into sin and the depravity of mankind because of it. And we longed for a solution for the problem of evil and sin and death. And yet we also saw a promise, didn't we? We saw the promise of redemption in the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, as God said in Genesis 3:15, who would destroy Satan's dominion over this world. Genesis is the story of God's divine purpose to bring salvation to mankind. And the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and even Judah, as we've seen in the book of Genesis, show how God selected and sanctified a people who would fulfill His purposes, through whom He would fulfill His purposes. And through all these narratives that we've had from Genesis 12 all the way through Genesis 50, and we have learned so much about the person of God, about His divine election, about God's holiness and His grace, about His judgment and His justice, about His faithfulness to keep His covenant promises, about the salvation that he is preparing through his people that he has called. This final chapter has, as we'll look at it, it has the bookends of the death, embalming, and burial of Jacob, and then of Joseph. But sandwiched in between these two funerals is the heart, I think, of what God wants to communicate to us. That it is all about His prevailing goodness. God's prevailing goodness, even in the midst of evil and death. God's prevailing goodness working itself out in His providence to carry about His purposes for His glory. So let's read Genesis chapter 50, and then we'll just look at these three sections, the burial of Jacob. We'll see the request of Jacob's sons to Joseph, and then we'll see the preparation for the burial of Joseph. So, Genesis chapter 50, verse 1, "Then Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept over him and kissed him, and Joseph commanded his servants and the physicians to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the house of Pharaoh, saying, Now if I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very, very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as a property for a burial place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Father, may you bless the reading and the preaching of your word to the instruction of your people, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The first part of this chapter, as I said, is the burial of Jacob, verses 1 through 14. Here we have in this section a foretaste of the promised land. This tells the story of the burial of Jacob. And so Moses recorded, you remember, at the end of chapter 49, Jacob's death. It said in verse 33, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. A very similar way that it was that it spoke of when Abraham died and when Isaac died, that he was gathered to his people. It's a way that the Old Testament speaks about death in many places, and I think it gives us an indication that Moses, who writes this, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who experienced this, that they believed in some kind of immortality, that they were not just dying and being buried in a cave, because being gathered to his people was not what happened when he died there in, being gathered to his people was not what happened to him when he was buried in the cave of Machpelah some 70 days or more later. No, it was what happened to him when he died. Right? Do you see that? He is gathered to his people, those who are already believers in the one true God, his father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham, and all of the faithful who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, not even knowing who he was, but knowing that a Savior was coming. They were saved by faith, just like Abraham. And so we find Jacob also is gathered to his people. It's a wonderful way of speaking about death. And then we see in Genesis 49, you remember, Jacob blessed 12 sons in Egypt. But in all of that, when he was blessing his sons and when he told them about his death and told them how to prepare for it, his eye was not in Egypt. His heart was not in Egypt. It was where? It was in Canaan, the promised land. And so we see here that Joseph and his brothers carry out their father's final wishes to be buried in Canaan, in the tomb of the covenant family, in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah were buried, where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and where Leah, Jacob's wife, was buried. And what Moses seems to emphasize here is not only the obedience of Joseph and his brothers and the respect and the honor that they give to their father, but you'll also notice that the respect and the honor and the mourning that is demonstrated by the Egyptians here. Over and over again in this section, it tells us about how the Egyptians honored Jacob and mourned for Jacob. And they did so in Egypt. They did again. They sent a whole entourage with Joseph and with the family of Jacob to go to Canaan, and they all mourned for him there. They even named a place there in Canaan, Atad Mitzrayim, which means the mourning of the Egyptians, because the Canaanites saw all these Egyptians mourning for this man who was being buried. It was a great honor that they sent them. Pharaoh sent this delegation of political and military with Jacob's family on their journey and was there for the burial. So Egypt had embraced not only Joseph, which you would expect, because Joseph was the savior of Egypt. He had saved them from these 7 years of the famine, and they owed their very lives to Joseph. But they embraced and honored also Jacob, the father of Joseph. They honored him. And I think we must never forget that the covenant promises which were made to Abraham and were passed on to Isaac and to Jacob, those promises had all the nations, all the families of the earth in view. You remember that God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And throughout Genesis, we have seen little glimpses of this as different nations or different families were being blessed by the presence of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob and the rest of their family. And here we see the Egyptians were blessed by Joseph, by Jacob, and they had such a love for Joseph, the Hebrew, and for Jacob, his father, that they mourned many days over his passing. Yet in spite of all the honor and all the welcome that Jacob had received in Egypt, that was not his home. And his great desire was to be back in the land of Canaan. That's where his heart was. And so he asked them to bury him there. In this chapter, one of the key words that you'll find in this chapter is the Hebrew word Allah. It means to go up. It occurs 8 times, six times just in this little section here in verses 5 through 14. You'll see it again as we get to the conclusion down in verses 24 and 25. It's either translated go up or went up. And it's a word that in the next book, in the book of Exodus, will be used for the Exodus, for Israel going up from Egypt into the promised land. It indicates where Israel, not just the body of Jacob, but the nation that comes from him, it indicates where Israel really belongs. He belongs in the promised land. And so this funeral procession really foreshadows the going up of the Israelites into Canaan some 400 years later. In fact, you'll find that they even take a circuitous route as they go up into the land of Canaan. In verse 10, it says they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. Now, beyond the Jordan, to those that Moses is writing to, is an indication of being on the east side of the Jordan, where they had been before they came into the land of Canaan. And so it seems like that this funeral procession took a similar route even that the nation of Israel would in the Exodus of going up across and then back into the land of Canaan. And so it foreshadows this Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And Jacob was laid to rest in the cave of Machpelah as a deposit. guaranteeing the promises that the Lord had made. And just as God had promised Jacob that he would be laid to rest in Canaan, God had promised that back in chapter 46, verse 4, so too did the Lord promise Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that their descendants would return to Canaan. God had told Abraham that after a 400-year sojourn in a foreign land, now we find out it's Egypt, that they would return to the land of Canaan. And Jacob's presence in the tomb of Machpelah in Canaan, his presence there with Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Rebekah and Leah, would have been a great encouragement to the children of Israel as they come up out of the land of Egypt and are going into the land of promise. It belongs to them. That's where their fathers are buried. And it would have let them know God has prepared a place for them. You know, I got to thinking about that. That in light of the New Testament, the coming of Christ, and His death and His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God and is interceding for us and is saving people even today as they believe in Him. That He made, before He left, He made a similar promise, even a greater promise to us. He said that He was going ahead of us. He was going to prepare a place for us. By His death, His resurrection, His ascension, He went to prepare a place for us in God's house. And His promise, listen, His promise still stands. That He will return someday and He will bring us to Himself to dwell with Him in His Father's house as sons and daughters of God, that where He is, we will be also. This is what we look forward to. And that's the thing what we remember when we face death and when we face the death of our loved ones. Just as Joseph and his brothers are facing the death of their father here, we face that same hope. We have those same promises and we have that same assurance. Second, in this chapter, we see the request of Jacob's sons. And here we see God's providence. After Jacob died, his 10 older sons were worried that Joseph would turn on them and that he would seek vengeance for the wrong that they had done to him all those years before. They had been living together in Egypt here for 17 years. Under Joseph's provision, he had been caring for them. But they thought, maybe that's just because he's doing it for the sake of our father, Jacob. And now that Jacob's gone, perhaps Joseph will not be so nice to us anymore. And what we find here is that they were afraid of Joseph. And I think the reason is because there was still work to be done in their hearts. There was still work to be done in their hearts between them and Joseph. For Joseph's brothers, that pain of guilt and shame was still present in them. And it was manifesting itself in fear and distrust of their brother. I think they really understood the severity of their sin. They understood that Joseph would do no wrong if he judged them severely and punished them. So they feared Joseph. And so they offered again. You remember Judah had offered a sincere repentance chapters before. But now they offer that same repentance again, together, as brothers. They say, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Notice twice in there, they called it a trespass, a sin. They sinned against him. They trespassed against him. They trespassed against God, and they knew it, and they confessed it. Oh yeah, they put the confession in the mouth of their father. I don't know if Jacob really said those words to the brothers, or they do sort of like, I have one little one that we've been taking care of that does this all the time. That simply puts her words in somebody else's mouth. But whatever it was, these are their words. They are repenting. They're asking for forgiveness. They're not sure. Oh yes, Joseph has been kind to them. And they've been reconciled, it seems, to Joseph. But they still know their sin. And they're desiring to be forgiven. And that's showing their true repentance here. And so humbly, in verse 18, they fall before Joseph and plead their obedience and their submission. They now volunteer to do the very thing that Joseph's dreams said they would do back in chapter 37. The same thing that they had tried to avoid doing because of their sin. Their lives have changed. And there is true reconciliation. And Joseph's response is a model for all who would respond in a godly way. Unfair treatment or ungodly persecution. Look at it in verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? God is the one who needed to forgive them. Joseph had already done his forgiving, right? Am I in the place of God? No. Verse 20, but as for you, you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph knew vengeance belongs to God, not to man. Joseph would not even consider usurping the prerogative that belonged to God alone to judge. And so, while their attitudes against him certainly had been evil, the result he saw was that God had brought good out of all of it. How could Joseph be angry when good from God had come because of their sin? Instead, Joseph returned kindness for their cruelty. The kindness that Joseph had shown while his father was alive, he would continue because he had truly forgiven them. And we see in this part that, you know, we serve a God who is able to use evil, sinful evil, to bring about his good purposes. Never does this minimize or dismiss the evil that others do. They are still responsible, and we are responsible for our own sin. But it does give us hope to know that God is sovereign over all the sinful actions of people. As Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In the story of Joseph, don't we have a clear illustration of that truth? His brothers meant evil against him. God meant it for good. Now, most of us are quick to see God's goodness when things are going good, when we're being blessed in our life. But we're not so quick to discern His goodness in afflictions and trials. Jacob, you remember, was like that. When his sons returned from their trip down into Egypt, the first time to buy grain, and this unknown lord of Egypt, who was actually Joseph, had taken Simeon captive and was demanding them to bring Benjamin down into Egypt if they come back. Jacob just bemoaned his life and said, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." But in fact, we know that all things were not against Joseph, or against Jacob. The truth was, God was for him, not against him. And even the trial and the famine were being used by God to unite Jacob back together with his beloved Joseph and to provide for the needs of that whole family for the rest of Jacob's life and for many years to come. And God was doing His great work of preserving those people as a nation and preparing them to take the land of Canaan in the centuries that would come in the future. Joseph knew this truth. And he was able to see that God could use that which was meant for evil for good. And it helped him to forgive, knowing that he was not in the place of God to take vengeance on his brothers. God was working through His providence to unite this fractured family of Jacob, to preserve them as a nation, as a people, and to use them to bless the whole world through the Savior who would come. God's purposes are being done. How often do you recognize in your trouble, in your affliction, even through your annoyances, that God has allowed these things in your life? God has purposed them for you. And that, you know, if we think about it that way, if we think that, and remember that God is sovereign over all of this, that there is nothing that comes into my life that God does not know about and that God has not allowed and directed for His own purposes and for His own glory, that even those annoying people, even those hurtful things that people do, even the little things that just come about and you say, "Why in the world did that happen?" You can look and say, "God, I thank You. I don't understand all of it. I don't know what good is coming out of it. But I know that You, God, will bring good in this. And that You are working through all of these circumstances to bring me to become more and more like Christ." Because that's the whole purpose. Did you know? You know, we quoted that verse from Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we love that verse, right? That God works all things, causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You remember verse 29 that comes after it? "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." What does that tell us? God knew all of this was coming in your life. He predestined all of this to come into your life. He predestined you for this very purpose, to live these things and to experience these things and to honor Him through it and through all of it. His great purpose, His great good that He is bringing about is to you would be conformed to the image of His Son. you know that's the one good that God can work in any and every situation in your life? He can use those things to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I think the way that we see that happen, the way that we join God and cooperate with Him when He's doing that, is the way Joseph did. He submitted himself to the sovereignty of God. He trusted God in His love and His goodness. And he believed that God was at work in these things for His good. So we do. Finally, as we look at the end of this chapter, we see the death of Joseph. And in this death, we see the picture of their future possession. More than 50 years transpires between verse 21 and verse 22. Moses, I think, though, was intent on putting together the death and burial of Jacob and the death and burial of Joseph, and then in between them to sandwich this truth about God's goodness brought about through His providence. And he was intent on placing these deaths side by side so that we would see the parallels. And again, we can see how truly blessed by God Joseph was, with a long life, being able to see even his great-grandchildren. Blessing of a life well lived before God. But the real emphasis here at the end of this chapter is verses 24 and 25. There we find the final words of Joseph. Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying." Now it's my guess that brethren here is not just his brothers, who were all older than him except for Benjamin. They may have gone before him. I don't know. But it's talking about all of his relatives, all of the people that were descended from Jacob, all of Israel. He said, "Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which we swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Notice the repetition of that phrase. God will surely visit you. It's interesting and it's significant that the one event in the life of Joseph, I mean, you think about the life of Joseph from chapter 37 all the way through chapter 50, all the faithfulness that Joseph showed, the faith in God that he showed in all of those things that he had been through. And the one thing that the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, just one verse, that he picks out and says, this is the faith of Joseph. It's his death. It's his final words that show the faith of Joseph. Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, when he was dying, made the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." That's his faith. And although the exodus the nation of Israel out of Egypt would not take place for hundreds of years, Joseph's faith looked forward to it. And he said, "Don't forget Canaan. That's where we're going. That's where we belong. That's where you are to take my bones and bury them." And Joseph believed in the promise of God. He believed that God had given them that land and that it would be theirs just as God had promised. He not only believed it, he acted on it, making his family swear to carry his bones out of Egypt and to bury him in Canaan. The contrast between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 50, I think, is not a mere coincidence. The book of Genesis opens with life. God creating life. And it ends with death. The last words in Genesis are in a coffin in Egypt. Because in between Genesis 1 and Genesis 50 had come Genesis chapter 3, where sin brought death. And yet Joseph's coffin not only spoke of the death of sin from chapter 3, it spoke of life as well. It was a symbol of hope for the nation of Israel, a message of patience, a guarantee of everlasting life. It was a symbol of hope. And when Joseph ordered them to carry his body out of Egypt, he is believing in immortality. He is Genesis with its coffin in Egypt. Was followed by Exodus, which means departure, deliverance. And Joseph spoke of that Exodus. Joseph spoke of that salvation, which God would bring about, he would accomplish in his time. And after centuries of watching and waiting, keeping that coffin, probably in the land of Goshen, there with the children of Israel for hundreds of years. That coffin was carried up out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And then for 40 years, that coffin was carried by Israel through the wilderness, wherever they went. And at length, it came the fulfillment of Joseph's hopes. It came during the days of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem. And all this means that a coffin in Egypt is not just the end of this great book of beginnings. More importantly, it is part of the beginning of the end. For it is the testimony of one who, like many others, look forward to the coming of another one. To a Savior who would destroy death and crush Satan's head, and through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so we bring the book of Genesis to a close. And just to sum up the message of the book of Genesis, let me hit you with these. Sin kills. That's the message we got from Adam, wasn't it? Judgment is sure. We saw that in Noah. Salvation is by grace through faith. We saw that in Abraham. Salvation comes through a substitutionary sacrifice. We saw that in Isaac. All whom God saves, He conforms to the image of His Son. We saw that in Jacob. God causes all things to work together for good. We saw that in Joseph. And above all, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth, for that was the message that Moses got and passed on to those who came after him. Genesis reveals God as a holy God who The God of Genesis is one who provides salvation and His judgment against sin. But he reveals a sovereign God who is over it all and is providing a Savior for us. Genesis begins with life and ends in death. A sad reminder of the effects of human sin upon this world. But Genesis is not the end. Amen? It's the beginning. That's the point. The whole rest of the Bible brings us up to the end of the story, which is the redemption of the human beings through the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Savior that was foreshadowed and promised in the book of Genesis, that came in the fullness of time, that gave his life upon the cross and was raised from the dead, who now sits at the right hand of the Father and who is coming again. This is what Genesis is all about. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message of the book of Genesis. Oh Lord, may its truths live with us, in us, through us, for the rest of our lives. May we teach them to our children and our grandchildren after us. May we, like Joseph, finish well, being faithful to the very end, so that even our death will show your faithfulness and your truth and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, do your work in the hearts of people even now, through Christ our Lord. Amen.